So this summer, I got to go to Keswick with some of you guys. It was the first time I'd ever gone. It was fantastic. I loved it. I camped, which was, you know, apparently I have a reputation for my opinion on camping. But we had this really cool VW camper van. So it was bearable, I'll say. I had a great time, but we got in a kind of a weird conversation where I had told Jim that I felt like God came to me a few months back and told me that I'm on the second half of life, and I feel like I got this kind of prophetic word that God was telling me I was going to live to 92. And I'm 46, so God was telling me I'm on the downside now. And so I've been thinking a lot about, like, well, what does life in the second half need to look like? And someone even gave me a brochure that Keswick Ministries had, that they're doing a seminar on ministry in the second half of life. So I've been thinking a lot about that, and, you know, what do I want my life to look like? What do I want my character to be going forward? God is just, I've really been kind of working through a passage of scripture recently, thinking a lot about it, and I wanted to share it with you today. So we're going to look at in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles or your phones or whatever you have, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. So this is God's word. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word sets out for us the kind of people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage of scripture, as we consider it and think about it this morning, Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would be here with us as we gather as your people, that you would teach us, that you would help us to grow in righteousness and holiness, and most of all, Lord, that you'd help us to grow in the love of our Savior Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. So this morning, I want to let you in on a little bit of a kind of a guilty secret that I have. And that is that I love a good suit. Can you put up our slide real quick? I was scrolling through Facebook, and one of my uncles had posted this on his Facebook page, and he was talking about how he laments the loss of clothing from the 70s. And so apparently, he found this, and, you know, floating around on the internet. And you know, I do love a good suit. You know, maybe it's a little bit sad that we're not all showing up to church dressed like this this morning. Some of you might know that before we moved to Wales, I actually owned a company that made bow ties. And actually, it did pretty well. You know, I used some pretty kind of high-end fabrics, like kind of Liberty of London and some Harris tweed and things like that. And it did really well. And you know, I like dressing up nicely. You know, we've all heard the quote, clothes make the man. And that quote's attributed quite often to Mark Twain. It's actually not the full quote. What Mark Twain said in actuality is, clothes make the man, and a naked man doesn't accomplish much. So that's the actual, that's the Mark Twain quote, but that saying goes back even further to Erasmus. Erasmus was a theologian and a scholar in the Middle Ages, and he wrote a book of ancient Greek and Roman proverbs. He searched libraries and found these proverbs, and in his book he included the proverb in Latin, "Vestis virum facit," which means clothes make the man. And I believe that the Apostle Paul would agree with Erasmus that indeed, as far as the Christian is concerned, clothes make the person. And in our passage of Scripture this morning, Paul uses putting on clothes as a metaphor to describe what life that's lived in the context of the reality of the gospel is all about. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." We're to clothe ourselves, that he's going to go on throughout the rest of this verse to describe. And we'll look at that in a couple of moments. But first, before we get there, I want us to spend just a little bit more time on this verse. He starts with the words, "therefore." When I was in seminary, one of the first things that they teach you in seminary is that if you see the word "therefore," then you need to stop and figure out what the "therefore" is there for. In other words, you need to back up for just a moment. And if we go back to those previous verses that are in the book of Colossians, we'll see what Paul's talking about. Paul tells us in the previous verses that before we can put on this new set of clothes, that we must first take off the old self and put on the new self. He says that all the way back in verse 1. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above." Then in verse 2, he goes on, he says, "Set your minds on things above and not earthly things." And then in verse 5, he says that we must put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he basically goes through this laundry list of all the rubbish that we're to put to death in our lives. All the things of this earthly nature. He says, put off things like sexual immorality and impurity and lust and greed and anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and lying to one another. In other words, all the rubbish ways that people treat one another in this world, Paul says to take all that stuff away, to take that stuff off and throw it in the bin. So why are we called to do that? Well, it's because Christ has come into our lives. He says that we have been raised with Him. And in so doing so, we're given new life in Christ. In verse 9, Paul says that if you have been raised with Christ, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And so we now have life with Christ. A life that's shaped by the gospel, the good news of who Christ is. And what Paul's saying is that our new life in Christ is incompatible with the rubbish of the old life. In other words, your clothes no longer match who you are. And then in verse 11, Paul goes on to explain how putting off the old life begins to bleed over into our relationships and the way that we interact with other people. He says, here, meaning in the church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. What Paul's doing here in verse 11 is these are all the ways that in Paul's world, in Paul's day, that people separated themselves. You know, they separated themselves into Jews and Gentiles. They separated themselves into circumcised and uncircumcised, into barbarians. Those were the people who, you know, lived out on the boundaries, who were outside of the empire. Scythian, slave and free. But he says, none of those things exist in the new world that I'm creating, that Christ has created. He says, Christ is all and is in all. These were all the ways that people divided themselves into factions and tribes. How they separated themselves from those who were different from themselves. And Paul says here in God's community, in the church, in my church, among my people, none of those things that you have previously used to divide yourselves from one another matter any longer. Because it's not important anymore how you identify yourself in the world. Because your new identity is in Christ. And so then that brings us back to verse 12, which we're going to look at now. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in these things, which I'm going to go on to talk about. As part of this new community, this new church that's being shaped by the gospel, that is being shaped by the love and the experience of knowing Christ, Paul tells us to clothe ourselves in the values of this new community. And so what are those values? Well, Paul goes on to tell us. In verse 12 and following, Paul gives us five gospel attitudes. So I'm going to talk about five gospel attitudes. And then in verse 13, two gospel actions that are the result of this new attitude that we have. So let's look more closely at these attitudes. First off, in verse 12, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion. Now, compassion means sensitivity to those who are suffering, those who are in need. The literal translation from the Greek is bowels of mercy. It's that gut, you know, when you see someone struggling and suffering, and it moves you in your gut to act and to help someone. That's what he's saying. It's the ability to feel for people who are hurting and be merciful to them. He goes on, he says, clothe yourselves in kindness. That word kindness, it's related to aging wine. It means to not be sharp. You know, wine that's had a chance to sit in the cellar and mellow out a bit. And you know, we all know that like a good fine wine that's aged is a better wine than a brand new wine. He's saying mellow out a little bit in your relationships with one another. Like, don't be sharp with one another. Be kind. He goes on and says that you should clothe yourselves in humility. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but is thinking of yourself less. Humility is the ability to put the needs and the interests of other people before ourselves. It's following Christ in the sense that Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. It says, clothe yourselves in gentleness, not behaving harshly or assertively, not needing to inject ourselves into every situation in order to get our own way. You know, I think we've all probably experienced people who, you know, they feel like they have to be running the show, so to speak. You know, they need to be the person who's, you know, that everyone's following. They need to have control over the situation. And Paul's saying here that, you know, be gentle with other people. And then finally he mentions patience. Says we're to clothe ourselves in patience. You know, there's kind of an old saying that goes around church. I'm sure we've all heard this from time to time, that you shouldn't pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, God will cultivate it in you. In other words, God might send you things that will force you to have to be patient. I don't know if that's true or not. But God's word tells us here that we should have an attitude of patience as we move through life in the kingdom. So we got these five kind of attitudes that should shape the way that we interact with each other and people that we come across in the world, people that we interact with: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So those are the five gospel attitudes that we're called to have. And then in verse 13, he goes on to mention two gospel actions that flow out of the attitudes that we're to cultivate as people of God's kingdom. So the first action that we're given here is to bear with one another, to be long-suffering. Kind of the sense of the original Greek, it kind of literally means put up with one another. Yeah, let's be truthful for a minute. I don't mean to sound harsh. It might sound that way. But we are not going to ever get everything that we want in church. You know, we're not ever going to get... We're not... Everything... You know, there's always going to be something that gets under our skin, gets on our nerves a little bit. You know why? It's because God created us all to be individual people. You know, we're not all the same. We don't have the same interests. We don't have the same desires. We don't have the same gifts and talents. You know, we are individual people. We're all created in God's image, but He made us as individuals. And we're never going to get everything that we want in church life. Sometimes we clash with one another. You know, the truth is, my preference for worship is like the Queen's funeral. Like, that's what I love. Robes and incense and candles. And like, the higher, the better for me.
See what we can do for you next time.
But you know what? It's okay. Like, I don't get what I want in church all the time. And that's okay. If maybe Helen can counsel me, help me get over it. You know, sometimes the truth is we have to put up with each other in church, even when we're frustrated. It's our job from time to time to get over the things that are bothering us. You know, he says, be long-suffering. Put up with it. You know, we just have to understand that there are times where we're going to have a difference of opinion. But we're called to be united as one in Christ. And that means getting past the things that irritate us. That's what it means to live in a community. To understand that we don't always get what we want. And then secondly, the second action that he mentions here is forgive one another. He says, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, sometimes we get forgiveness wrong. Sometimes we think that, you know, forgiveness means that I'll forgive the person who's wronged me when they realize that they've wronged me, and then they come to me and they talk to me about it, and then I'll forgive them. Or it means, you know, I have to go to this person and I have to tell them how they have wronged me and make them understand and give them an opportunity to repent. And then once they've realized that they've wronged me and then they repent, well, then I'll forgive them. That's not what Paul means here. And he's very clear about that, isn't he? Because he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So how did the Lord forgive? Well, Romans 5:8 tells us, says this, God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, while we were still pursuing the works of the flesh, while we were still clothed in all the rubbishness that Paul mentioned earlier, while we were yet sinners, while we were doing those things, Christ died for us. And if we understand that, if we think about that, if we take that on and we incorporate that into our lives, then that has to shape how we forgive one another. If we understand that that's how we have been forgiven, then how can we do anything else but to forgive other people? And you know, that's the beautiful thing that this world needs desperately. You know, we live in a harsh and a cruel world. We live in a world where people will hold grudges for years, generations. People can hold grudges in this world. But God calls us in church, in His kingdom, He calls us to be different. And then finally, in verse 14, Paul gives us kind of the belt, or maybe the overcoat, that kind of holds this whole gospel outfit together. It says in verse 14, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Above everything else, above all the aggravation and above the rubbish and above the, you know, trying to get along with one another, above everything else, love each other. Yeah, I have a friend who's he's a pastor of an African Pentecostal church. He's from Kenya, and the first time I ever met him, you know, he introduced himself as a pastor, and I was like, "Oh, yeah, okay. Well, you know, what church are you the pastor of?" And he said, "The name of my church is the Oasis of Love." And I have to say, when he told me that, I thought that is the corniest name for a church. It was just like, okay, yeah, all right, Oasis of Love. But as I've gotten to know him, Emmanuel has trained hundreds of pastors in China. He goes to India every year for about maybe a month, and he brings pastors from China to India, and he trains them in how to do ministry. His church in Birmingham is reaching hundreds and hundreds of people in their community. They're working with children and young people. They're raising up church leaders who are going and planting other churches. And you know, what I've come to realize is that I was the one who got it wrong. 'Cause his church is doing amazing things. And this world that we live in is a wilderness. You know, it's a wasteland. There is all kinds of rubbish in this world. And there are so many people out in the world, exactly what they need is an oasis. They need a place where they can come and be loved, and be loved with the love of Christ. And so I thought his church had a funny name, but he's got it right, and I had it wrong. And that's what I hope for this church. You know, I hope that Hill City Church will be an oasis for people. That it will just be a place where people can come and they will experience a loving and a gracious community that's been shaped by the gospel of who Jesus is. That it's a place where it doesn't matter who someone is or what they've been through or what they've experienced or even how far they may feel that they are from God. That it can be a place where people can come and they can know and experience the love of Christ, and that they can live out the values of the gospel. And so that's what I hope for this church. And I hope that God continues to bless you all. And I hope that people who live around here will just experience and know who Jesus is, because God put you all here. So I pray that God blesses you and keeps you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you so much for Hill City Church. I thank you for Di's original vision to plant a church here in a community that's quite difficult in a lot of ways. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing that you've given this church. Lord, I think it's so wonderful to come and see the work that's been done, the new windows and the new roof and the heating. And I know there's more plans in the works. Lord, I just thank you so much for how you bless this church. And I pray that you would continue to bless it. And I pray that this would be a place where people can come and experience what it means to live in a community of people who know and love Jesus. Lord, most of all, above everything else, Lord, I thank you that while we were yet sinners, that you died for us. And I pray that, you know, with all the things that are happening, I pray that we'd never lose touch of that. That you would give your only son so that we could be forgiven and live in relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless us and that you would keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us so that we can demonstrate your love to a world that just desperately needs to know you. Thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.